feel good today. I have worshiped the Lord. And you look like a friendly person. Praise the Lord. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. We thank you that your word is life. Your word is strength. The word says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. But through him all things were made, and nothing was made without him that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, the light that shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it. Father, we ask that today you would give us revelation knowledge of your word. Let us not be in the dark. Let the light shine on us. Let us comprehend the light that you share with us today. And as we receive that light, Lord God, we thank you as it was revealed to us, Lord, that we commit ourselves to applying the light to our lives, that we put into action everything that you teach us, Lord God, and we will stand on what you say until we see manifestation. And when we do, Lord, we will rejoice in your name and declare to the nations that you have given us your word. So we thank you that today is a day and we yield ourselves to you, let you operate through us however you desire, and we thank you that a word will strike the hearts of every person and we will have an ear to hear what the Spirit says today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Now we've been talking about foundations. Amen? So we've been talking about a few different things. It may seem like they don't connect, but I want to connect the dots today so that we have an understanding about where we've been, what we've been talking about and what it means for us. So we started this series talking about redeem, and Pastor Tammy talked about it during worship today, that we don't want to only recover things, we want redemption. See, recovery means that I lost something, and so I try to get back what I lost. Redemption is getting what God has for us, getting all that God has for us. So redemption includes things that I never understood before. So an example of redemption is I can get back the love maybe I didn't get from my father, but I can't get that by redemption. I can only redeem that. So maybe me and my father had a bad relationship and we got it together and we have a good relationship now. I have now recovered a relationship. But redemption in that case is I never had the love of my father, but God gave me his love instead. And so the love I didn't get that I may have craved or desired that would have taken me to a certain level, redemption gives me the love of God that goes beyond my understanding. So that now I'm not only loved in a human sense, I'm loved in a supernatural way. That God is showing his love toward me in that not only does God say I love you, but God sent Jesus as the symbol of his love. That he says, I not only love you enough to say I love you, but I sacrifice for you. I give a life for you. So I'm redeemed. So recovery is one thing, but redemption is deeper. So God is not offering us recovery. God is offering us full redemption. So that's the very first thing when it comes to the foundation, is to get our mind clear about what it is God is offering to humanity. So then we talked about some different elements of a successful church, that Jesus is the foundation. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that Christ is the foundation. No other foundation can any man lay except that which laid, which is Christ Jesus. That we are God's fellow workers. We are God's co-workers in that work. And then we looked at the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2 about how God blessed them and showered the Holy Spirit on them, his presence. And with his presence, they excelled at four things, which are the four things that a successful church now has to have. They were, number one, the apostles' doctrine. Number two, it was fellowship. Number three was the breaking of bread. And number four was prayers. So the early church became good at those things. And when they did, it said that the fear of the Lord was among them. Not fear as in we're afraid of God, but fear as in the reverence of God. To reverence God. They entered into that reverence of God. They began to appreciate the Creator for who he is. Not just as the Creator is a bunch of rules and laws. Because that was the Jewish mentality. They knew God as the God of all their laws. And so they had all these rules and regulations. And eventually, most of the Jews, more so than worshiping God, they were worshiping their rules. They were worshiping the laws. And they respected the lawyers who were what we would refer to as the priests of their day, who the people who studied that law in order to tell people how to execute the law. And they became the celebrities of their community. And so last week we talked about the young lawyer who comes to Jesus and tests Jesus. Good master, what is the greatest commandment? In other words, I'm going to give you a chance, good master, to talk about the law that I worship. I'm going to let you speak on this matter because I'm a lawyer and I have the right to know. So Jesus decides, if you want to play, I will play along. You tell me what's your reading of it. Well, the greatest is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And you should love your neighbor like yourself. And Jesus answered, you've done well. Go do that and you'll have life. But what's interesting in the passage is that the man hearing that and saying, well, if you know the truth, you already got it. Why don't you run with that, bro? But his response is offense. So to justify himself, he has a comeback for Jesus. Well, wait a minute. He agreed with what you said. Why do you need to come back on him? Because he was just talking. So Jesus gives him a parable. And the parable is the parable that we refer to as the Good Samaritan. Right? So this Good Samaritan. So some man is walking down the road in the mountains. And all of a sudden, some people come and attack him, rob him, beat him up, take his resources, and leave him half dead in the street. And down the road comes a priest. And the priest sees him. And those of you who were here last week, what did he do? Cross to the other side. So the priest, no doubt on his way to go do something very spiritual, passes this man on the road to the other side of the street, keeps going. And then it said that a Levite is a worker in the house of the Lord. So you, in the Jewish custom, you had the priests and you had the Levites. The Levites were responsible for caring for the temple and caring for the elements in the temple. So he's, again, a person who knows all about religion. So he's coming down the road and the word says that he saw it. And he did what? Crossed to the other side. He crossed over on the other side and went his way. But then the word says that this Samaritan, who's not a Jewish person, who the Jewish people don't even like, there's racism in the Jewish race between these Samaritans over here and the pure Jews over here, the people who know their heritage, and then you guys that who knows where you came from. And so this uppity challenge with culture and background, the Jews don't even talk to these people, but here's this Samaritan who the Jews don't even like, who obviously is not holy as a Levite or holy as a priest. Here he comes walking down the street, sees the man, and is compelled or overcome with compassion to then help this wounded person. He says he helped him. He got off his donkey. He put the man on, walked to an inn, cared for the man all night. Then, when the man still wasn't well enough, gave him 2 denarii. Gave him money out of his pocket to the innkeeper with instructions, you take care of him till I come back. The Samaritan did that. The guy that if the Jewish guy woke up, don't touch me. See, Jesus was cutting to the heart of things that we got to deal with right here today. We have to deal with how we treat one another. We got to deal with race issues. We got to deal with culture issues. We got to deal with generational issues. We got to deal with all the differences that the world system has fabricated and separated humanity with. We have to deal with how we look at other people, whether we have class issues or whether we have any other kind of issues. We got to look at that stuff for what it is and strip it away and get down to what is real about God. What is real about the cross? What's real about the cross that no matter how much money you have, what's real about the cross, no matter what your race is, no matter what your culture is, no matter what your background is, no matter what is real about the cross is that whoever you are, if you have human being DNA in your body, you got to go through that cross. And there is no superior race. There is no superior culture. There is nothing superior. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the problem with us is that we have become as human beings a group of people who our intellect has risen to the point where we have looked at ourselves and start thinking we know more than God. We think that because we have a telescope and can see the stars that you understand God that made the stars. Now, there's nothing wrong with intellect. You better use your intellect or you're going to have a problem in the earth. However, you need to understand that no matter the depth of your mind can only get to a point where God created. No matter what you have, no matter what it is, you still have to come back to the fact that there is a creator out there. It's interesting to me because there are times when I have read content from physicists or other people, and I've read their theories all the way through, only to find out at the end of the book, one of the greatest physicists said, "We're looking for this string that threads together chemistry and physics and all the other sciences. But when we find it, we will have just found the mind of God." Yeah, exactly what we were saying from the start. Solomon said it like this, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." So you search out everything only to find out that here's this end of the old matter. You have to love God, obey his commands, and live. This is what it all comes down to. So when we're talking about foundations, we have to start thinking about having our minds renewed, not just to church. Because when we start talking about renewing our minds, that's what everybody starts thinking, that we're renewing it to church. I'm not talking about renewing your mind to church. I'm talking about renewing your mind to God's word. To what his word teaches. What does his word really say? Not the religious interpretation of what it says, but what does it say? What does it actually tell us? What is it actually speaking to us? Get our minds renewed that we might know. Paul said this, "I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light, that you would have illumination, understanding, that you could dwell in the love of God." The love of God. It's past my understanding. So this Good Samaritan, and let's go ahead and if you guys jump down to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, let's turn your Bibles there. Luke chapter 10. So let's take a look at Jesus' conversation with this young lawyer here before we get any deeper this. So the message title today is, "How deep is your love?" That's a question. How deep is the love that you have? Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28 says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your, what? Your mind. How many times have Christians been told not to think? You're not supposed to not think. You're supposed to love the Lord with your mind. Faith is not the absence of thought. Faith is thinking about it and saying, no matter what I think, I still believe God. Faith is not shutting off your mind. Faith is not saying, I don't want to know anything. That's not faith. That's foolishness. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We got loving God with our heart down. We got it down in church. We know how to love God. We know how to be emotional. We want to cry on the altar. We know how to do that. We've seen that modeled. We know it. We understand that. We know how to love God with our soul. But it gets more challenging because your soul is the part of you that houses your emotions, your will, your imagination. So to love God with your soul means that you're trying to bring your imaginations. You're trying to bring your thoughts. You're trying to bring your soul, your will, what you feel. Bring it into subjection to God. So that means when something happens and I want to be mad at you, to love God with my soul is to say, Lord, I love you. I'm going to resist my desire right now. My desire is to tell you what I really think. But if, now I won't even go there. Oh, no, all right, keep on, let me keep it moving. All right. You should love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. What is your strength? Your strength is whatever you exercise yourself to. What do you put your hands on? Do you love God with what you put your hands on? In other words, when you go to work, do you love God in the work that you do? Does your work exhibit that you love God? Do you do what you do as unto men, or do you do what you do as unto the Lord? Who are you doing it to? Who are you doing it for? When you do what you do as unto the Lord, what you've done is you take yourself out of the position of the laborer and into the position of the worshiper. So you can become a worshiper in your work. You can exhibit your faith without preaching to everybody, but by preaching through how you approach what you do. Letting people see the outcome of your work that is dedicated to God, and they will back up and give God the glory. Amen. They'll first try to give it to you, but then you can give it to God. Yes. Amen? Yes. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Can you give God all of your mind? And your neighbor as yourself. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I love you. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, I love you too. But now I want you to think about who's that neighbor that you don't love. See, the neighbor sitting in church is fine, you know. Even if they perfume too strong today, that's okay. That's all right. I only got a few more. You know, pastor be done after a while. I'll get out of here. I'll be all right. So you don't even have to be mad about that, right? It's okay. It's going to be fine because you're going to go your way. I'll go my way. It's all good. I'll love you next week when I see you again. Amen? That's easy love, right? Nothing wrong with that. That's what it should be, right? But what about that neighbor that you don't particularly care for? That you can't get away from as easy. The neighbor you're not going to be next to door to 2 hours at church, but the neighbor you're going to be with 8 hours at work. The neighbors in that cubicle next to you who keep talking so loud, just be quiet. The neighbor who always got something you don't want to hear, say it. How do you love that neighbor? So the question is, how deep is your love? Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Tell your neighbor, my love is deep. Matthew 24. Interesting passage in Matthew 24. In this passage, Jesus starts describing to his disciples who've been living the good life with Jesus. He starts telling them that, you know what? There's going to be some problems coming your way. There's going to be some significant problems coming your way, as a matter of fact. And he begins talking to them about the destruction of the temple, and he starts talking to them about the end of the age, and he starts giving them things, and they say, Jesus, can you tell us about the end of the age? And most people are familiar with the content of this, is that, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Everybody's heard that, right? But one of the things he said is, don't be afraid when you hear about the wars and the rumors of wars. Don't let that make you afraid, because that's not the end. See, sometimes we you know, people get up one chapter out of the book of Revelation, start running crazy and getting everybody afraid of to live. Oh, there's a war out there. Oh, we got to be scared. God's coming. He's coming, but don't worry about if there's a war. Don't worry about him coming when there's war. That's not the sign of him coming. As a matter of fact, the sign of his coming is peace. Because it's a counterfeit. So he says there's wars, there's rumors of wars. But when you see these, don't be afraid. But then he says, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So let me give you some insight here. And you might have it already, or you might disagree with what I'm going to say, but that's fine either way. When someone's offended, the most elementary thing about being offended is, once you're offended, you feel justified for whatever happens next. So, we're walking down the street, somebody steps on your shoe, you say, you ain't gonna say, excuse me? Well, I gotta say, excuse me to you. Oh, it's like that? I'm justified with whatever happens next. Why? You offended me, you stepped on my shoe, then I give you a chance to say excuse me, you still ain't gonna say excuse me? Okay, it's like that. Whatever happens next, I will feel totally justified. Why? Because when people are offended, we always feel like we have a reason to do whatever we want to do. Now, it's gotten so off the chain with people's hearts right now that you see somebody, I was walking downtown Oakland the other day, and I'm walking towards DeLauer's bookstore, and I'm getting ready to turn in, and there's five guys coming the other way, and they're all kind of walking fast with another guy who's looking over his shoulder, saying, leave me alone, man, leave me alone. So the guy figures out, okay, it's a long, can't get to the BART station from here, I'm cutting into the store, then they got to leave me alone. He runs into the store where I'm going, and the guys follow him in there. So the guy that's following him in there says, man, come here, man. I'm about to whoop you, man. Oh, man, leave me alone. I'm in here trying to shout. So they start having this exchange. And eventually, the reason for this whooping gets revealed. Why'd you talk to my homeboy like that? So he talked to your homeboy, said something to him, and now not the homeboy, but you are going to run, come down the street after this dude into the store. And the dude talking all the smack was like this tall. I'm like, really? So the other guy's like, man, telling the shop owner, call the police, man. Shop owner, I ain't got nothing to do with this. You got to go. Man, they're going to beat me up over there. He's, you got to go, man. He said, well, I'm not going to go. Matter of fact, I'm about to smoke a cigarette in here. You're going to call the police because I'm not going outside. My man lit a cigarette. He said, call the cops on me. But a minor offense turns into this justified reason to have a fight. Why? Because what's happening is the real heart of man is being revealed. See, the reality of what's really in our hearts gets revealed when things get tight, when there's pressure, when things happen, what's really in you starts to get revealed. See, we can all act like we came from heaven when everything's good. But when things get difficult, things get tight, it gets revealed what's inside of us. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that we are hard pressed on every side. And right before that, it said we have a treasure in earthen vessels that's inside of us. But what happens if the treasure is not in there? And the same person gets squeezed. What's going to come out of you is what's in you. If anger's in you, anger's coming out. If bitterness is in you, bitterness is coming out. Whatever's in you is going to come out when pressure gets applied to you. And I guarantee you, in pressure is when you have the hardest time loving. Under pressure is going to be the time where you're going to find the most challenge trying to love. And we need to teach this because of the church who's saying our mission is to love. You need to know when we get under pressure, we're going to have to fight to love. We're going to have to love people. We can't let them get off the hook of not being loved. We're going to have, but you're not going to be able to do it just with your own strength. And what happens here is when we start having these issues that there are going to be false prophets who rise up and start telling you, brother, it was okay for you to whoop his behind. It's going to be a false prophet that rise up and tell you that what you did was okay. Because you know why? It'll be just what you want to hear. I would love for somebody to tell me that. Oh, I can do what I want to do, and you're going to make me feel better about it? Let's do it. Why? Because in the heart of man, rests all manner of evil. So you go somewhere, and you say, look, there's crime in this neighborhood. Why is there crime? It's crime in the neighborhood you left. It's crime in the neighborhood on the other side of town. The crime may have a different color collar, but it's still crime. Because wherever there's men, women, people, it's going to be something going on. Why? Because that's how man is designed. That's why man does not just need recovery, but he needs redemption. He has to be redeemed. We have to be redeemed. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because I don't care who you are, if you get into hard times and that redemption is not in your spirit, you will do what comes natural to you. Amen? Amen? Number one, when we're offended, we find excuses not to love. I can't tell that story. All right, we go on to the next thing. Number two, human love is limited by the stain of sin on our lives. Not individual sins that you commit, but the sin nature that's genetically in every human being. The sin nature that's genetically in every person. Adam fell, all of us genetically have sin in our members. You're born with it. It's passed down from your father. You get it, you live with it, you grow up with it. Beautiful baby. I told you all before, we had our first child. I said, man, what a pretty little baby. Look at him. All wonderful. We're going to make him a Christian from birth. We're going to pipe Christian music in his ears. We're going to read the Bible to him. We're going to read him stories about Jesus. We're going to do all this stuff for this wonderful little child. And he got about 2 years old. He's starting to talk a little bit, walking around a little bit. Come around the corner and he's got his hand on a plug. Leave that alone. He drops it and says, Kelly did it. Kelly did it. You got your hand on it. Why are you going to lie on Kelly? Why? Because sin is in there. And you can paint it over and cover it over. You can dress it up all you want. You can put a blue bow on his head or whatever you want to do. You do whatever you want. You can shine him. You can put him in the tanning booth if you want. Do whatever you want to do to him. He's a sinner. Born that way. And you know what the worst part about it is? He got it from me. Born as a sinner, passed down genetically. So to understand that that's what's in man, that restriction, that sin on our lives is what hinders us from being able to love like God loves. Because the whole nature of sin is self. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and we talked about this early in the series. Adam and Eve are in the garden, created in the image of God, standing there with everything, got access to everything in the garden. Everything is yours. Just don't do this. Don't do these two trees. Don't eat of this tree right here. Leave that one alone. So a serpent in the garden who Adam's given dominion over comes to them and says, has God really said that? When you eat that, you're going to die. God, I'm telling you right now, that's not what God meant. God knows that when you eat this, you're going to become like God. Well, wait a minute. If God created you and knows you, why would he put something in there to make you like him and then tell you not to touch it? Adam drops his authority, listens to the serpent who he's been given responsibility and authority over, listens to the serpent and falls. Why? Because he stooped. Because he didn't take dominion over what he was supposed to take dominion over. And the tables turned on him. So now with that fall of him, all of us now have that same trait. The problem was, what he tempted them with was the fact that they were going to be like God. It took their eyes and put it on their self. And the very first thing that happens after they eat of this fruit, the very first thing is self-awareness. We're naked. We got to cover ourselves. Why is that important? Because your concern for yourself, it was what will always hinder you from loving somebody else. 6 months into my marriage with this wonderful woman here, I was ready to pack the little cheap duffel bag I had and get rolling. Get out, ready to go. Why? Because I encountered my selfishness. I didn't like something, I don't like this, and so I'm getting my stuff. You know, y'all remember the old song, Pack Your Grip? Taking you on a trip? So I was going. I was like packing my grip and ready to go. Why? Because I ran into, yes, I'm a Christian. I got married to a Christian woman, but I still have a sin nature that's selfish. And so my war became the war not with flesh and blood, but with what's in me. See, I could argue with her, but that's not the problem. The problem is I just discovered me. And me is causing me a problem. And you can be like T.O. and say, I love me some me, but me is going to get you in trouble. See, the reality of love and the measure of love is, can you love people past what you love yourself? So turn back to Luke chapter 10. We'll come back to this in a minute. I didn't get through that, but let's flow with that. Luke chapter 10. Let's go back there again. Let's take a look. So when Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? His answer is very interesting. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, if I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself, then myself might get in the way. I'm going to love you like I love myself when I love me so much I can't even forgive you. See, he led him into an area where it sounded really spiritual, but you know what? Now you got to deal with it. How are you going to love somebody like yourself when you're stuck? See, that's the big question, and that's where we always find ourselves. Ultimately, when there's a failure of love, the failure is me or you. All right. Keep your five. Let me just read this to you. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, you don't have to go there. Listen to this. Jesus tells his disciples, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. He actually did that in Luke chapter 11. But when he teaches them how to pray and gives them the Lord's Prayer concludes with this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Wait a minute. You mean my prayers are hanging in the balance to my ability to forgive somebody? See, that's why love has to begin with loving God first. Because you gotta love God first so that God can pour his love into you so that you can forgive other people. Let me just break it down to the real deal here. My personal experience. So, me and my father had like a fire and brimstone on and off relationship, right? We love each other, then we can't stand each other. We best friends, then we're ready to commit a crime against each other. We one or the other, always on or off. So one time it was on. So I went to Los Angeles and went to visit him. And I left something in his care. I left. Then I find out what was left in his care, something went wrong. And so I was so enraged that it was just like, I was with a friend when I got off the phone and my friend said, man, I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what was said, but I'm gonna leave you here. I'm gonna leave. I didn't say nothing to him. He just looked at me and said, not good to be here. Let me go. Because it was like, the rage was just like boiling. And so, probably about 6 months later, I gave my life to the Lord. And that thing, I just kind of suppressed it. I never forgave it. I just said, I'm a Christian now. I'm not moved by that stuff. I'm not moved by what I see, feel, or hear. I'm above that. I didn't forgive it. I just said, I'm going to stand above it. I'm going to be noble about this. And so I learned how to pray, and I'm praying, and God's doing things, and God's being gracious to me. He's being merciful to me. He's blessing me, teaching me how to go. But at the same time, this thing is down in here. And so my father would call me, and I was still kind of, you know. And then one day, I'm minding my own business, and the whole thing just came right back up. What am I going to do with this? So I had to just go to God with it and lay it down. Now, when I laid it down, what ended up happening is I went to visit my father. And I didn't talk about it. And we sat down, and my father just broke down in front of me. Just started crying and apologizing for a whole bunch of stuff. And so we ended up connecting, and we were fine the rest of the time, the rest of his life. I said all that to say this. If you don't have a moment where you go to God with what's in you, if you don't find what's in you, what's on the inside of you, it will eat you from the inside. it will manifest in another way. It will do something else in you, something you're not concerned with or not thinking about, but the connection will be that that thing will start boiling in you. But if you give it to God, God will, even without the words, God will go and God will start the healing process in areas that you're not aware of. So just as sure as it will damage you in ways you're not thinking about, if you release it to God, and when I say release it, I'm saying you got to say, God, you know what? I'm going to release the person of their responsibility in the matter. Because you love me. See, everything has to start with the love of God. When you start with the love of God, then He can pour His love into your spirit for people you don't want to love. Turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to close with this. Romans 5. Say, neighbor, I know you got somebody to forgive, and I know your love is deep enough to forgive them. Anybody have somebody to forgive in here today? Amen. 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 Even if you don't say it, I know you do. You might not want to put your hand up in public, but I know you do. I know I got somebody. All right, that's down. So, all right, let's do this. Romans 5 and 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the reason I was able to release what I was mad about was because at a certain point God revealed to me, son, I've forgiven you of worse. But I never did nothing like that. Son, trust me, I've forgiven you of worse. But Lord, I never did this. I'm talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you are. See, I've forgiven your nature as a sinner. I've forgiven that genetic issue that you got in you. Did you forget that you were born a sinner? See, I forgave you of that. So you can forgive people for offenses. But if you don't forgive, it's going to seem like you're doing well, but eventually the love of many will wax cold because of offenses. See, if you don't deal with the stuff that's in our hearts, if we don't deal with that stuff, it'll bother everybody else a little bit. But ultimately, the price tag is ours. Because the love that we have for God, we'll find it hard to worship when you got things bottled down in you. We got things on you. When you have things that are pressing you down, things that are holding you down, and you have unforgiveness in your heart, you will find it hard to worship. Because you don't want to see God face to face, because you know God's going to say, you need to let Him go. So Jonah the prophet, man of God, is told by God, Jonah, I want you to go and prophesy. Talk to the Ninevites, these evil people over here. I want you to go and tell them that if they repent, I will save them. Jonah said, the Ninevites have attacked us Israelites. They've done us wrong. They enslaved us. I will not. Matter of fact, Lord, you said go to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. As a matter of fact, I'm not walking the other way. I'm catching a boat the other way. He gets on the boat. A storm breaks out. The storm is going. All the people on there, something's wrong. God must be angry with us. They're throwing their idols off overboard, and he's standing there, and he realizes, you know what? All these people are in danger because of me. because I won't do what God told me to do. So he tells them, look, throw me overboard and the storm will cease. Overboard, and what's funny thing is, they didn't hesitate. They said, fine, bro. Threw him off. And the word says a great fish came and got him. Swam 3 days with him down in it. Spit him up on the shore near Nineveh. And he went and he preached to the people. Now, let's put ourselves on that situation. God tells you what to do. He tells you to have this act of mercy to people you don't like. And after arguing with the creator of all creation, you realize, I gotta yield to God. You think you're gonna jump off, you gonna think you're gonna go to the water and just die. So you don't have, I mean, that's how desperate he doesn't wanna go. He's thinking, I'm gonna jump off this boat, I'm get thrown in the water, I will die, and then God can't mess with me about these Ninevites no more. I mean, we gotta process what's going on here. Into the water he goes, but he doesn't get to die because some fish swallows him up and puts him right back to do what he was called to do. And with that thing, he then goes and obeys God from action, but not from the heart. And when the people repent, he sits down and he's still mad. They repented and he's still angry. Why? Because compliance is not what God's after. God's not looking for a church of people that just comply with all the rules and, you know, they do all the things, everything right. And, we're all great. You know, we all love each other on Sunday. We hate each other on Monday. And we avoid each other in the store. We don't look, we don't want to see each other. You know, we're not really, you know, we're good church Christians, but we're bad people. So the question is, what's the depth of the love that we're willing to have with God? Are we willing to really allow God into the innermost parts of our hearts and allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and be changed? Now, I'm the pastor here, and guess what? I got stuff I got to get renewed. I still got stuff to be renewed. Am I where I was 30 years ago? No, but I still got stuff to get renewed. Because there's still stuff where I'm willing to jump off the boat if God make me do that. We all got to be honest. There's something in you that, you know, if God says I'm doing this, I'm jumping off the boat. But God is not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to an understanding of the truth. He wants us to come to an understanding of the truth and be able to walk this love walk that he's called us to. Now, we read the passage in Romans 5. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad or poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's not expecting you to love out of your own capacity. He's expecting you to love out of the Holy Spirit who's pouring love into your heart. And if the Holy Spirit is the one pouring the love, then when it runs dry, you gotta say, Lord, I need more. Yeah. Hey, Lord, I ran out on this one. I need you to come quickly, Lord Jesus. But ultimately, God is saying, if you yield yourself to me, I'll make myself responsible to give you what you need to walk this love walk out. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory. We thank you for the love of God. We thank you for the revelation of the depth of your love. How unsearchable are the riches of your love. We thank you right now that today that we put on forgiveness, that our prayers not be hindered. We put on forgiveness that we might be able to walk in the newness of life, that we might be free to worship because we release others of their responsibility. We thank you for touching our hearts and minds, Lord, for shaping and crafting a newness in our spirit. And we give you the glory and the honor for doing great and mighty things. Lord, by your Holy Spirit right now, if anyone is in this room and they have tucked away anger, they have tucked away unforgiveness.